Oh, sorry. I was just getting into the music there a little bit. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. If I didn't get a chance to say hi to you out in the lobby, my name's Harold, and I'm the campus pastor here at Grace Point Church. We're a campus of Grace Community Church in Fremont, and one of three. We're going to be having a fourth one starting in Sandusky, so tell your friends and family and coworkers that live out that way. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 3. It's page 1127, if you're using the Bible there in the seat. And we got some exciting news for you. So Josiah, our music director, he was a resident. He was here for a year as a resident. And what that means is he's here for a year. He makes a commitment to us for a year. We make a commitment to him for a year. And at the end of the year, we're like, hey, are you interested? And he's like, I am. And then he's like, would you guys be willing? And we're like, hey, yeah, we'd be willing. And so as of last Thursday, his one-year mark, we've taken him on as full staff status. And so we're excited about it. He's right there if you want to, you know, clap him. So we're excited that we have him making that commitment, and excited to have Alona as well. Alona does background type stuff, tech and photography and that kind of stuff for us. So I really appreciate those guys and appreciate them. How that works is we have what we call our EO3. That's an Everyone on Three. It was our capital campaign. It was a three-year campaign. It's ending this year. And one of those three items that we were putting money towards over and above our normal giving was leadership development. And so it was allowing us, even a church our size, as we continue to grow, we need more people. And so we were able to hire Jason as a resident, and then we were able to take him on full-time status, and we were able to hire Josiah as a resident, and now full-time status. And so now he moves into the general budget, our regular budget, and everything goes with his salary and health insurance and all that kind of stuff goes with it. So keep giving. sorry, let me just a little tag that. But then now with EO3, again, continue on, we can use some of that towards any other leadership positions, any ministry positions that we think we need to hire out. So it's been awesome, really appreciate it. It's budget season too, so just be praying for us as we make decisions. We who give here, the members and regular attenders who give, appreciate what you've been doing. God's been faithful. It's been a great up to 7 years now, and we're confident God's got bigger and better plans for us moving forward. So I just pray for us to have wisdom in that way. Well, have you ever heard somebody make this evaluation about somebody else's teaching, or maybe you've made it yourself, and that is, you know, the teaching just isn't deep enough. Ever heard somebody say that? Or maybe you've made that determination. I've heard it over the years. I haven't heard it from anybody here, so don't be thinking, oh man, Pastor Harold's going to come on. No, I mean, I have heard it in the past. I remember years ago when I was a youth pastor. I was actually a youth then too. I'm a little older now, but I had one of my youth come up to me and say, you know, Harold, your teaching just isn't deep enough. I thought to myself, it's kind of weird that a high school kid would be telling me, and after all, I've got education. But Clark's heard it on our Wednesday night Bible studies, which is interesting to me because, actually it's weird. It's not interesting. It's weird because like on Wednesday nights, for you who don't come, let me just kind of share what we do. We the older crowd, everyone else has their things, but the adult crowd, we sit in here and sometimes we'll go through, like, how is the Bible put together? The canon of Scripture. That sounds like deep teaching, right? The canon of Scripture. How the Bible was put together. We've talked about that. We've done Old Testament overviews. We just finished one of that. We're going to do a New Testament overview at some point. But in between all that, we do books of the Bible. Right now, we're going through 2 Timothy. We'd already done 1 Timothy, so now we're going through 2 Timothy, verse by verse. You know, I mean, like, Clark even breaks out the Greek. I mean, you'd think we call him Doctor. Because he's so smart. But again, if that's not deep, you know, I don't think you understand what that word means, you know, to borrow from Princess Bride. So in my experience, as I kind of think about this stuff, this deep teaching, in my experience, it's rather than focusing on what God wants us to focus on, a deeper relationship with him, a deeper commitment to obeying him, a deeper commitment to sharing the gospel, all the things that God's commanded us to do. These people want to spend time kind of focused on other things, like maybe some of the Old Testament details and the temple. Maybe they're looking at the temple and thinking about, the lampstands and there's the altar, and we could talk about all that. And then we could go into the New Testament, we can find out where it talks about those things, and it's kind of a neat thing for them to kind of focus on. For others, it's speculating about end times. In fact, yesterday our men's leadership group, which is every year I invite guys to join me for 10 months, and I take them through doctrine and theology and ministry philosophy stuff, and so we're ending up that, and we always end with the end times. And so we were talking about and speculating, just kind of having fun, talking about what could the end times look like, the Antichrist and the bowl judgments and all that kind of, what would that look like? But some people kind of get carried away with that, and that's the deeper stuff. We want to talk about the details, and how do we know if there's the Antichrist living today, that type of thing. And then people say, is it the president? Well, no, it's probably not going to be anything to do with the United States. Anyways, I'm getting speculating, but let me move on. Or it could be like maybe some obscure Bible event or some place or something like, the Nephilim. Oh, I love to talk about the Nephilim. The problem is it's only mentioned once in the Bible. We have no clue what really he's talking about there, but they like that kind of stuff. Why? Because I think it allows them to feel like they're spiritually mature because they're finding out details about the Bible. But it pulls them away from what God really wants us to be doing, is that's knowing his word, living his word, sharing the gospel. And so a person that says, well, that teacher or that church or whatever, pastor, they're not really deep enough. It makes them look spiritual because they evidently know what the deep is. And the church, not so spiritual, not so deep. And so If you attend here, it could be like if you're saying we're not deep. Again, I haven't heard of anybody, at least on Sunday mornings, so I'll have to talk to Clark about maybe getting a little deeper with this. Yeah, again, it could be the fact that we're not, you don't want to hear about how we need to live lives that glorify God and represent God well and see people come to Christ. Because if you're checking out Grace Point, that's what you're going to hear. We're going to hear more and more about who God is, how awesome he is, his salvation, our responsibility on that, and sharing Christ with others. I suppose some people think that deep is theological conversations, using these big theological words that we're not really sure we understand what they are. Some people call it Christianese, it's throwing out these big words. Again, it's like only those who know deep things can wield these words. And if that's you, you're in for a treat, because for the next 3 weeks, we're going to use big theological words. These are like $25 to $35 words. You can impress your friends and family with these. But here's the deal. If you read the Bible and study the Bible, if you become familiar with what the Bible talks about, these words are not deep. Again, I'm not even sure what that word means. But they are profound. They are life-changing. It will drastically impact how you live your life if you understand these words. And so I want to throw out some big theological words for you this morning, and I want to show you that these are not like some deep thing that, only the spiritual can truly understand. So the first one is theology. Now I'll just give you a little hint. Ology means study of. All right, so theology would be the study of theos, which would be God, study of God. See how simple it is? Not deep, profound. That we can study, that God allows us, that gives us the ability, the mind and brain power to study him, to know him. To know his character qualities, to know how he operates, to know why he's doing what he's doing, to give us that kind of understanding. That's profound. I mean, that'll change your life. It's impactful. How about bibliology? Might be able to kind of piece that one together, right? Study the Bible. Yeah, study the Bible, how the Bible was put together, and how to study the Bible, just to study. And so, not only does God want us to know who He is, He's actually given us a Bible, His Word, that we can learn from, that we can study, that we can know. He wants us to know Him that much. They gave us His Word. Here's one, hamartiology. Someone said the study of hammers. No, it only has one M. Hello? People. And it's not even spelled. It's A-R, not E-R. But that's besides one. Study of sin. Hamartiology. Again, profound. Not deep. Profound. Impactful. We can know and understand what God says is sin. What is it that keeps us from Him? He's telling us what it is. He's letting us know. And if you get that, if you understand it, it'll change your entire life. How about ecclesiology? Study of the church. Ecclesiastical. You know, that's kind of a big word for church. So, ecclesia, called out ones. Anyways, study of the church. Again, not deep. My man, you start reading Scripture and find out about this spiritual family, the one that God calls the body of Christ, the one that God has Himself brought together into what He calls the church, the called out ones, how it is we're supposed to interact with each other, how you don't go to church, you are the church if you've placed your faith in Christ, how you have to be a part of a church. In that sense, you have to be part of the body. And the whole New Testament talks about the church. It's always about the church. And when people say, well, I don't really need to go to church. I don't need to be there every week. No, no, you have to be. The Bible says we're the church. Profound, right? That'll impact your life. It'll impact your weekend. It'll change your Saturday night from 5 to 6 to 6:30 if you're sticking around talking to people. It'll change your morning on Sunday. Eschatology. I heard somebody else say this for ecclesiology. Eschatology is study of end times. Now again, now that could be complicated, right? There's a lot of details. Symbolism and, you know, just stuff that's happening in our future and kind of hard to understand. So I get that. It's not deep. It's profound to know that the fact that God's going to end up destroying this world, I mean, that should motivate, if it's nothing else, to motivate us to get the gospel out to people. Which, oh, by the way, that's obeying what God wants us to do. It's what Jesus commanded us to do. Soteriology. Study of soters. Right. Study soters. I love soters. No, study of salvation. That's awesome. That's not complicated. That's not even complicated. It's not deep. It's not complicated. But boy, it's profound. The fact that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can be right with God, that we can know we have God in our lives today, providing and protecting for us, and when we die, we get to spend eternity with Him. I mean, you talk about profound, you talk about an impactful situation for your life. It's hugely profound, hugely impactful. Changes everything. And so we're going to be looking at some aspects of salvation. Soteriology, the study of salvation. We're going to talk about three different aspects. There's a lot more than that. When Christ saves us, there's a bunch of stuff that happens instantaneously. In fact, we had a new believers curriculum that we're actually starting to work through and getting people to work through it. Ephesians 1 is, you know, full of stuff that what God has done for us. We're just going to look at three of these things. I think we got them up on the screen here. So today we're going to talk about justification. If you really want to sound like really smart and deep, justification. You know, that little. And then that's a freedom from the penalty of sin or hell. Sanctification. Yes, sanctification. The freedom from the power of sin, which happens here on earth. And then that's next week. And then the week after that, glorification. Freedom from the presence of sin. We're going to talk about heaven. Now, just a side note. Before I get rolling here, some of you are like, you haven't started yet? No, I haven't started yet. Just a side note, if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Christ, You've never been justified by God, which we'll talk about. Then I wanted you, and I just want to encourage you, because I can't make you do this, but I just want to encourage you, really pay attention this morning to what God says from the Bible about what your condition is, but more important than that, what he wants to make your condition to be, what he's offering to do for you because of what Christ did on the cross. If you're already a believer, somebody who's already placed your faith in Christ, don't check out. Don't sit there and go this morning and go, oh, he's talking about salvation again. I already know that. Because we don't go over this just for you to check off the box that you're here at church. This stuff I'm going over because you and I need this stuff. We need to be able to talk about this stuff. We need to be able to use this information as we're talking to others, our friends, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors, those who are dying and going to hell. We need to have the message to them. And so this is information. You need to be taking this down. You need to be keeping this in the back of your mind and be able to bring that forward when it's necessary. So what is justification? Justification, the Greek word, means to declare not guilty, but also treated as righteousness. So there's two kind of aspects to it. Wayne Grudem, he says this, justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he, one, thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness. I mean, let's just stop right there. Christ's righteousness? You know Christ was perfect? God's going to put his perfection on us? Whoa! That's pretty cool. Anyways, and declares us, I forgot to put the word two in there, declares us to be righteous in his sight, to be right with him. Okay, that's great. We got a definition. Thank you very much, Harold. Appreciate that. But why do we need to be justified? Well, the first reason is because we have a righteousness problem. We're not right with God. How do I know that? Because God says that. And look what he says. As it is written, now he's taking from Psalm 14 and 53, left to ourselves, there is none righteous. None. Nobody. Zilch. Zero. Nada. Zit. There's just nobody who is right with God. Every person who's ever born is born not right with God, except for Jesus Christ, of course. Right? Not even one. There is none who understands. What are you talking about? Spiritual things. There's none who seeks for God. Now, people have a hard time with this one because people talk about God all the time. We got a bunch of churches filled with people who are supposedly worshiping God. We got a bunch of religions that supposedly worship God. Some want to say it's the same God. It's not, but some people want to say that. So people may say they're seeking him, but they're not seeking God the way God says to do it in Scripture, in the Bible. So therefore, they're not seeking God. They're seeking whatever they think God is. Or you might have had somebody say to you, something might happen to say, well, I can't believe in a God who would do that or allow that. And then whatever that, fill in the blank, whatever that might be. Can't believe he would allow tragedy. Can't believe he would allow somebody to die, that type of thing. But the problem is, if he is a God who would do that or allow that, now that person is not seeking the God of the Bible either. They're seeking a God of their own design. And so there's none who seeks God. All have turned aside, again from what God says. Together they've become useless. That word means to be depraved or totally morally corrupt. There is none who does good, as defined by God, of course. And there's not even one. Nobody is right before God. In and of ourselves, left to ourselves, standing there before God, without God doing anything on our behalf, we're messed up. We're in a world of hurt. Because we have a righteousness problem. We're not right before God. God tells us in the Scriptures. Now again, this is I'm sure most of you guys are depressed right now, and so just hang in there. There's good news coming. All right, just hang in there. So it tells us that if you read a little further in Romans 5, for instance, that we're enemies of God. God sees us as enemies. We may not think that about God, but God sees us left to ourselves as enemies. He sees us as being hostile to him. I'm not hostile. I like the idea of a God and all that. No, but left to ourselves. God says, and that's what's important, that we're hostile, we're sinners, we're spiritually dead, we're spiritually blind. There's a bunch of different ways that were described, all letting us know we're in a bad spot because there's no God-level righteousness in us. In other words, we don't have his perfection. We need to be perfect in order to have a relationship with a perfect God. We're totally morally corrupt. We're so morally corrupt that even the good things that we do are considered sin by God. It says in Isaiah 64:6, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean." It means to be spiritually unacceptable to God. "And all of our righteous deeds, all of our good deeds, all the churchy stuff that we do, all just being nice to people that we do, are like filth, like a filthy garment. They're unacceptable to God." See, we want to count on our good deeds. In fact, I just want to challenge you. I would love for you to do this. I'd love to hear back any kind of response that you get. Talk to a coworker or a neighbor or a friend or family member, or just throw out to say, "Hey, I got a homework assignment from my pastor, and if I don't do this, he won't give me a gold star." You know, whatever you got to do to excuse it. And just say, "Hey, if you'd have died tonight, where would you spend eternity?" And they will probably say, the vast majority would probably say, "Well, I think heaven. I mean, I hope heaven. Heaven, you know, most people won't say hell unless they're just being sarcastic. "I'm going to go to hell and party with my friends," you know, that type of thing. And then say, "Well, how do you know that?" And the vast majority will say, "Well, I try to be a good person. I think I'm a good person. I hope I'll be good enough to get to heaven." But here's the problem with that. Now, again, if you're a person who's been a part of our church family, you've heard me say this I don't know how many times in the last 7 years. But again, this is for you to be able to use this in a conversation with somebody. Not to win a debate, but to hopefully draw a person to Christ. And that's this. If I do something for you, a nice thing, a good thing, because I want something from you, what's that called? Selfishness. Manipulation too, but certainly selfishness, right? We don't like people who do things nice for us because they want something back from us. That's what doing good to get to heaven is. We're doing good to get God to do something for us. We're only doing the good for that. And so that's selfishness. And everybody knows that selfishness is a sin. So just logically speaking, you can't do good works, besides the fact that God says you can't do good works. So we're not righteous. We're not right with God. Why? Because we also have a sin problem. It's a sin problem that calls us to not be righteous. And that's what is next in Romans. It says, "For all have sinned." There's that hamartiology word, hamartia, meaning miss the bullseye. So it's kind of an archery. It's kind of cool. Paul likes to use athletic type things in order to describe, and sometimes use military things. This is an athletic thing, and so it's shooting an arrow. And so he understood people got this, and so the people are trying to shoot an arrow, and they miss the bullseye. Their life is kind of like trying to shoot into heaven, and it's not working. And so they fall short of the glory of God. The bullseye is God's glory. What's God's glory? In context, it's God's perfection. So we fall short of perfection. We can't hit the bullseye with our life, with what we do, because we've sinned, and we have sinned. And so I thought I'm gonna give you guys a definition that I remember learning when I was a kid for sin. I mean, I could get like some big words in here if I wanted to, but I'm just going to go with what I learned as a kid. And that's this. Anything I or you, because I don't want you guys to say, just me sinning. You know, you guys are sinners too. I'm a sinner, you know. Okay. Anything we think, say, do, or don't do that God does not like. It could be these ones that we think they're not too bad, like a white lie. Yeah, So last night after the service, I walked out into the lobby and somebody walked up to me and like, "Harold, does this shirt make me look fat?" It's almost like, it's fitting. That's the only way I could respond to him. It's fitting. It fits him. So, anyways. So a white lie or disrespecting God's name. What do I mean by that? It's using what the Bible says, using God's name in vain. It's taking God's name and not using it for worship, but using it for common use. It's OMG. whether you think it, say it, put it in a text, put it up on Facebook, OMG, or JC, slam your finger, and use Jesus' name to exclaim the fact you've hit your finger. It's, Lord, I'm tired today. It's GD. Anytime we take God's name and we use it for some other way other than worship, other than telling people about who He is, that's sin. It could be anger, affair, sexual sins, assaulting somebody, murdering somebody, on and on. There's just a bunch of sins. We're going to find out why the law came. We rank the sins. We say some are bad and some aren't so bad and that kind of stuff. But what God does, it's a heart issue. It's a spiritual issue. He looks past all that. Because what we're doing is we're worshiping self. We're saying, no, I know what God's word says, or I may not even know what God's word says, but I'm going to do life the way I want to do it. I'm going to be the one who sets the standard for my life. I'm not going to worry about what God says. I'm going to do life my way, not God's way. And so even though these sins are things that we do towards other people, God says don't do those or do things and we're not doing it, whatever the case. So, but ultimately, because He's telling us what is a sin and what's not, then we're actually doing it against Him. So we sin against another person, but we're also sinning against God. And so because we have a sin problem, we have a relational problem with God. We're not in a relationship with Him. There's tension between us. There's something preventing us from having a relationship with Him. And so when we place our faith in Christ, we believe He died on a cross for us. God forgives us of our sin. Forgives means not using it against us. It's not forgetting. Even when we forgive others, it's not us forgetting what they've done. It's choosing not to use it against them. So He chooses to not use it against us. Now He's restored our relationship. But because He's judge, He's also the judge. And because He is the judge, now we also have a legal problem with Him. He's a just judge. He's a law-abiding judge. Whatever the law is, and of course He wrote the law, whatever the law is, that's what He's going to mete out. He's not like the judges that we have today in our society, some of which somebody comes in front of them, they don't like that person, so they just nail them. Or then somebody else comes in front of them, they kind of like that person, so we'll go easy on them. It's not a two-tier thing going on. It's not favoritism. Everybody has sinned. Everybody has the sentence of hell. The guilty spend eternity in hell. So, either we can do the time for the crime, or, this is the crazy part, this is the part that kind of blows your mind, God says, because He's God, and He sets the rules, God said, Jesus can take your judgment. Take my judgment. And if we let Him do that, He not only forgives us, sets our relationship with Him right, but He justifies us. He declares us not guilty and takes Jesus' righteousness. Now, I'm not saying we become perfect, but His view of us is He sees Christ, not us. And so He gives us Christ's righteousness, His perfection in that way. In fact, the Bible says this. It's not just me coming up with a good, hey, this is a good idea, let me throw this out. God says it. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Now, why would God do that? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We'd have God's righteousness. Jesus is God. It's as if Jesus lived our sinful life and we lived His perfect life. Not that we are living a perfect life, but as God sees us in position before Him, He sees Christ and what Christ has done for us. He gives us the righteousness that in verses 10 through 12 said there's none righteous. He gives us His righteousness. Because we can't do it in ourselves. We can't make ourselves perfect, but he can. So he puts our sin on Jesus. He gives Jesus righteousness to us. And if there's no sin, because there isn't, because he's forgiven it and declared us not guilty legally, there's no judgment. We don't have to go to hell. So justification is being saved from the penalty of sin. Now, sadly, a lot of people, Israel did this, and because Israel did it, then even Christian denominations kind of look back at Israel and go, hey, we need to set a bunch of do's and don'ts, religious rituals and practices and rules, in order to help people, get saved, stay saved, whatever the case may be. And so people have done that. The law, the Mosaic law, the law given to Israel by God, they misunderstood what his purpose was. And these who are teaching that you have to do some religious thing in order to get saved, they're teaching Scripture wrong. But God talks about that, as Paul tells us. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Why? What's the law's purpose? Well, so that every mouth may be closed. Nobody could say, I'm good enough. No one could get to heaven going, yeah, I did this. I'm good enough. Our boasting is not in us. The Bible says our boasting is supposed to be in God, because only God can do this. And all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, obeying the law of Moses or other religious things, no flesh, no sinful person will be justified. No one will be declared not guilty and have Christ's righteousness in his, God's sight. Why? For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's the purpose of the law. God gave the law so we would all know what sin is. The law was never given to anybody to make them right before God. It was to let them know how wrong they were before God. Again, this is a good thing. Otherwise, people will continue to try to make it on their own. And so, the law's purpose, again, define what God says is sin, so that we know. And then to show how sinful we are. There's no way anybody could live out the Mosaic law. The laws and rituals and all that, there's nobody today who could live out all those rituals and traditions and do that perfectly. We're totally sinful. We're without hope and need God to rescue us. So how does he rescue us? How does he forgive our sin? How does he make us right? He goes on to say this. But now, apart from law, again, the law has nothing to do with religious rituals and traditions, all has nothing to do with it. The righteousness of God has been manifest, has been revealed. It's been shown publicly. It's talking about Jesus being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We talked about that when we were going through Luke for those 36 weeks, that it kept pointing back to the prophets about who Jesus was. Even, or something so incredible as the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. All the people who have been sinners, all those who believe in Jesus Christ can have their sin forgiven. They can have righteousness given to them by God, be made right with God. For there is no distinction. This is true of everybody. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which we read before. Being justified, this is a present tense, which means it's continual. So once you place your faith on Christ, then your sin's forgiven. It's forgiven forever. It's as if God's going around saying, like for me, he's going around saying, Harold is forgiven of his sins and righteous in my sight. Harold is forgiven of his sins and righteous in my sight. It's just that. Not that he does that. Because then we'll all be like, oh my word, let's stop talking about Harold. It just means that this is ongoing. And it's something that God does. It's a passive voice. He does it as a gift. You can't pay for a gift, right? If somebody gives you something and you give them money, they're going to be kind of offended by that, right? That's the same thing with salvation. It's by his grace, through redemption, buying our release. We're captivated or captured by sin. He's buying our release from sin, which is in Christ Jesus. Whom God, not the religious leaders or the Roman leaders, displayed publicly, put them up on a cross, as propitiation. Now, here's the big theological word, right? You can go to You can go to your job tomorrow or your neighbor and just say, hey, would you like me to be your propitiation? Anybody run? Be kind of a weird thing to say, but cool word. It just means one who satisfies the demands. In this case, of a just God, a just judge. And so it's done in his blood through faith. So Jesus, his death on the cross, God says, satisfies your judgment or my judgment if we believe Jesus did that for us. All right? This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he held back his immediate judgment on people. Why are you still alive today? Because God wants to give you an opportunity to come to him. He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so he would be just, so he'd be doing the right thing. He'd be judging sin. It just happens that he also says it's okay for Jesus to be the one who takes our sin and the justifier, the one who's declaring us righteous, the one who has faith in Jesus. It always comes back to Jesus. And so there's a lot in that, but let me just really quickly summarize it and hopefully make it more clear. I don't know. It starts with faith. Faith is trusting one's spiritual well-being, in this case, context, is trusting one's spiritual well-being to God. Not trusting yourself, not trusting myself, but trusting what God says about what Jesus did. That Jesus did the work. He died for our sin, took our penalty. But why faith? Why trust? Well, Wayne Grudem again, he says this, faith is the only attitude of the heart that is the exact opposite of depending on ourselves. In other words, why can't I be a loving person? Why just can't I be kind to people? Why can't I just be a humble person? When we come to Christ in faith, we essentially say, I give up. I will not depend on myself or my own good works any longer. I know that I can never make myself righteous before God. Therefore, Jesus, I trust you and depend on you completely to give me a righteous standing before God. In other words, justification. It was Jesus who was displayed publicly. He was put up on a cross. He didn't die for his sin. He died to make our sin forgivable. He's your propitiation. He's the one who satisfied God's need, the legal need and responsibility he has to judge sin. So he wants to take your place. And so God is just. And because he sets it up that way, he can declare you right with him if you put your faith in Jesus. We don't have time, but if you read through the rest of Romans and even other parts of the New Testament, it's really cool to see how that relationship, once it changes, once we're in relationship and we've been declared not guilty, and that we have God's righteousness given to us, or Christ's righteousness given to us, that we have peace with him. We're no longer enemies. We're at peace because of something he did and us believing that. We're no longer hostile. He gives us God, the Holy Spirit, who not only gives us spiritual life, but he gives us spiritual understanding. We can read Scripture and understand it. He empowers us to do life the way God says for us to do it now that we're part of his family. And that's the whole issue of sanctification. A big word, it just means to be holy, which means to be set apart for God's purposes. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. But for now, what are the takeaways? Well, if you're here this morning, and again, you haven't placed your faith in Christ, you've never, any time in the past, have ever had this conversation with God where you ask him to forgive you of your sins and you tell him that you're trusting in Christ, that's what God wants you to do this morning. He wants you to trust him, to put your spiritual well-being into his hands. He wants you to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Those of us who have made that decision, we already believe that. We're trusting that. We're asking God to care for our spiritual well-being. He died on the cross to take your eternal death sentence. And then if you believe that, then just ask him to forgive you of your sins. He'll forgive you, restore the relationship. He'll give you Christ's perfection. Of course, you want to come back next week to see how that all plays out. Here's what I want to do as we close. If you go ahead and close your eyes and just no one looking around. Just if you're here again this morning and you've never had that conversation with God, I just want to give you an opportunity here in just the closing moments to have that conversation. And that's simply as I've been saying, you having a conversation with God. It's not, you know, we call it prayer, but it's just you in your heart talking to God. He hears you. And just saying, God, I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that I can't get rid of that sin. That only you can. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I ask you to forgive me. And I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. Just keep your eyes closed. If you've never prayed that prayer before, if you've never had that conversation, if you prayed that right now, I'd just love to know that. If you just raise your hand and let me know. If you want to find me after the service too, we got some information to kind of help you understand that a little bit more. But if you've prayed that prayer, just raise your hand up real quick and just let me see. I want to be able to pray for you. If not, that's fine too. All right. Let's go ahead and you can raise your head, weary sinners. There's a song that says that, so I'm just singing a song to you. How about believers? What does God want you to do with this profound truth? Well, he wants you to trust him and live out your faith in him. What do I mean by that? Don't dwell on your past sin. I talk to Christians all the time, and I would probably say all of us at one level or another, we have a tendency to think back to how things were prior to coming to Christ. And we get kind of, sometimes we get stuck there. We're thinking about it. We can't believe we did that. I can't believe I made that choice or did a thing or whatever. And we get stuck on it. What God wants us to do as followers of Christ, those who have had our sins forgiven, he's not going to use those things against us. And he's made us right with him. We have his righteousness. Christ already took the judgment. And so anytime those thoughts come in, because they will, anytime they come in, you push them back out with God's truth. No, God has forgiven me of my sins because I've trusted in Christ and I'm right with God. And just that, brief, just say that back to yourself. And what's going to happen is it's going to be a battle and you're going to fight with this and it's going to be an hourly thing maybe at first and then pretty soon it's going to be maybe not so often and pretty soon what the Bible calls renewing your mind, which is Romans 12, your mind is going to shift away from you and what you've done to Christ and what Christ has done. And you're going to experience freedom from that guilt that's already been taken care of. It's just you got to get in the fight and you got to keep bringing God's truth to the lies that you're telling yourself. And again, we've all been there, and some of us are probably still in that battle. Again, do it every time. And then next week, come on back, because we're going to talk about, okay, well, now you've made that decision, the sanctification, what is that all about? What's this transformation of life that God wants to do in us? It's going to be some really good stuff. So let's go ahead and stand, and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for allowing us the opportunity to open up your word, to study it, to know it, for me to be able to preach it and teach it. Lord, thank you for letting us know who you are, that you're a loving God. You're just. You'll deal with sin, but you're loving and you're gracious and you're offering to deal with our sin by putting on Jesus. So, Lord, I pray for anybody who's here and maybe just didn't want to raise their hand or they're still thinking about it, I pray you wouldn't let them go. Just continue to speak to their hearts until they experience your gift, the freedom from sin. And for us, Lord, who've made a decision, Lord, help us to live in the victory that you've given us, the ability to live in your truth, that you've forgiven us, that we are right before you. And just to live in that position. Again, Lord, thanks for this morning, for everybody's here. Just give us a great week ahead where we can represent you in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. It was great to see you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week.